This is Russ. We're into the book of Daniel, the study, theology for the third millennium. That's the millennium we're living in. This is the day that we are living in. And 2,600 years ago, God not only interacted with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not only interacted with King Nebuchadnezzar, not only displayed his power, crushing the dark side. You ever read 1 John chapter 3, verse 8? Now we have Jesus is God in human flesh, correct? We know he's Emmanuel. And we read in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I think that as believers in the Word of God, we must understand and acknowledge that Satan's power, Satan is real, demons are real, their powers are real, dark spirituality, supernatural spirituality is real. And this is what gripped all of the Babylonians. And they were into the, again, the secret mysteries, incantations and rituals. And it was thick with the dark side and the presence of the dark side. Well, we've already been looking from verses 1 through 23, the amazing way God is setting this whole scenario up. We have the king of Babylon, mighty, mighty king. And he's interrupted. He's interrupted by God thrusting dreams into his mind. He is so troubled about it. Now, listen, we've already come down to the fact that Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Obviously, Daniel and the three brothers sought God, the God of heaven, and he revealed the mystery. Now, take a look at verse 24. And we ask the Lord's blessing on our study, the Spirit of God's guidance. Because I know that God's going to go beyond even what I share. He'll go beyond that in your life to deal with you, to speak into your life. You know what? God has heard you in your prayers. And the Spirit of God, we are before, we're in the presence of the living Christ. So as we look at verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. When God answers you, you can go with confidence. The Lord shall be your confidence. And keep your foot from being snared. Where is that found? Why don't you read Proverbs chapter 3. The Lord shall be your confidence. We're to come with confidence before the throne of grace. He went confidently to Arioch. He went confidently, take me to the king. He has an answer. Man, when God answers you, when God delivers you, when God does miraculous things in your life, it may be that God simply brings a word of scripture to you that gives you guidance. We'll give him praise, give him thanksgiving, and then go off with an indefeatable confidence that God has answered and that God has delivered and that God has guided, and that's what happens here. Verse 20-25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man. Oh, listen to that phrase. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. This is a relief to Arioch too. He had to be the one to carry out the orders to all these kind of individuals, including Daniel. Including Daniel and the three brothers. And so I believe there's relief. All of a sudden now there can be relief. All of Babylon, all the wise men, all the sorcerers, all of a sudden now there is relief. Why? God, the God of heaven, has stepped in and revealed the mystery. Daniel has it, and he's carrying this miracle to a demon, listen, to a demon-worshipping king. Verse 26, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Question mark. Are you really able? This is producing some hope here. I think the king has a little bit of hope here. He's troubled. He can't sleep. It brings him to such furious, anger that he's going to kill everybody, all the wise men. He's going to slaughter them all. run over their houses, turn them into dung heaps, because he can't sleep and can't get this out of his head. God did this. The sovereign God set it all up to crush evil, to reveal who does have the answer. Verse 27, Daniel replied. Now look what Daniel does. He makes it known. This is going to be known. This is headline news in all of Babylon. Look what Daniel does. Very, very, with great wisdom and great witness, look what he does. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven. Look at verse 28. That's a great verse to know. But there is a God in heaven. Remember the book of Acts? Paul was on a ship and that it was going to crash and the storms and everything. And an angel came and spoke to him. And he confidently went out to tell them that he received a message from God that they're going to be all right. And so as Daniel now declares to everyone, hey, none of those wise men, occultically wise men, none of those great, where is the scholar? Where is the wise man? That's what it reminds me of when you read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. When the wisdom of God outshines the so-called intelligence of man. Where is the philosopher? Where is the atheist? What did they have? What do they have? Well, the king, he's probably sitting off the edge of his throne, waiting to hear with some hope, some relief. And Daniel answers with great wisdom, great witness, great tact. Pray that God gives you that kind of wisdom. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. A spirit of wisdom and power. Stephen had that. They couldn't stand up against the spirit of God and the wisdom of God. That's what God will give you as you're out there in the mission of God, reaching the world for Christ. Well, here, 2,600 years ago, God, your God, my God, shows his hand. But there is a God in heaven. Don't fail to say it. Don't fail to give the answer. Don't fail to say there's Jesus, the resurrection and the life. There's Jesus, the door. There's Jesus, God in human flesh. There's Jesus who defeated death and brought indestructible immortality to light. There's Jesus who'll bring a new heaven and a new earth. There's Jesus. But there's a God in heaven. Verse 28, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Hey. Did you go read Amos 4:13? I'm not going to read it for you. Amos 4:13. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on the bed are these. Now he's going to explain it. Now listen up. Because now we're dealing with a panoramic view of the history of Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greece under Alexander, and Rome. We're also going to get a glimpse of Christ and the kingdom of Christ that will last forever. And so there's this panoramic view now that's going to be revealed that not only deals with the king in his current day, but it deals with hundreds and hundreds of years into the future. Into the future. It's going to deal with eternity. Chapter 2 is going to deal with King Nebuchadnezzar right then and there. It's going to speak to hundreds of years of history with kingdoms and nations and peoples. And then it's going to talk about eternity. Let's look at what the revealer of mysteries, verse 29. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries, look how God is, this is part of the attributes of God. This is part of a revelation of the character of God. He'll make things clear. He'll show things. Nothing hidden from God's sight. Nothing beyond him. He learns from no one. He's the revealer of mysteries. He showed you what is going to happen. So, King, hey, God's invaded you to show you the future. Verse 30, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. Good confession, Daniel. Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius and all of a sudden the power fell down, they were almost ready to bow down to Peter. He said, don't do it, I'm just a man. Paul gets bit by a snake and he doesn't die. God heals him, and all the natives are listening to Paul and Barnabas, so they want to worship them as Zeus. They think the god, small g, had come down. They had to explain to him, no, powers, when displayed by God, we need to clearly declare. Not misuse the powers of God, not use them for any kind of self-gratification. How terrible that would be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed. Verse 30, not because I have greater wisdom. You know what? No matter how many years, I don't care if you're 80 years old, you've studied all your life, you know the Word of God, you could read Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And that's a great thing. And it's a great privilege. But don't forget, in all the learning and all of what you do have and all of what you do know, there's an infinite God who has massive knowledge and wisdom beyond what you even know then. He's always there to intervene. You and I, we're finite. We're just men and women. Even as believers in Christ, where the Spirit of God is, even when He makes us wise and strong, even as He made the early church, you know, wise and powerful in the Spirit of God. Daniel goes on to say this, but that you, O King, may know the interpretation and what, and that you may understand what went through your mind. Verse 31, you looked, O King, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. That's what God did. He invaded the king with His image. Massive, incredible, enormous, dazzling, awesome in appearance statue. Verse 34, while you were watching, looking at that thing in that vision, a rock was cut out. Some translations say a stone. The idea of a large rock was cut out, but not by human hands. Who could that be? A rock. I believe this is a reference to Christ and the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Not by human hands. I believe that's a reference to God. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Now he has told the king the dream, and this dream that came from God is a message in pictorial form that no demon worshiper, no sorcerer, no enchanter, no wise man, no philosopher, no astrologer could delve into. It would only be revealed to those who loved God and knew God. God is at work for the good for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Those that seek Him, He'll answer. The astrologers, the so-called wise men, the occult wise men of Babylon, they didn't seek God. Aleister Crowley and Nietzsche, John Dee, so many of the others that have misled the world, Marx, they didn't seek God, and they lost their souls. Verse 35, look what it goes on to say. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. Dust in the wind. He's talking about nations, hundreds of years. He's talking about Babylonia. He's talking about Medo-Persia. He's talking about Greece out of Alexander the Great. He's talking about Rome, one of the most powerful globe. I mean, its reach was considered to be almost worldwide. The idea that it was the most powerful empire in the world in those days. He's talking about the future kingdoms that will flow. One statue, one flow of history, one kind of kind of secular rule that has been going on for hundreds of years. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, Alexander and the Greece and Rome. Look what it says in verse 35. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. Kingdoms swept away without leaving a trace. Kingdoms of the past. There's a reason why the Mayans and all kinds of civilizations of the past, in their decadent, demon-worshipping, wickedness. There's a reason why the flood came into the world in Genesis 6, the Nephilim, the corruption. Verse 36 in Daniel 2, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Here's what Daniel found out. Here's what God told him. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Listen, when you read Romans 13, it's God who establishes government. He ordains government, but he also prescribes that they should be, look at the mission in Romans chapter 13. They should do only good, commend what is good, and bear the sword on evil. That they should be governments that worship God. The Lord God should be their God. Now, obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were not, and the Medo-Persians were not, and Alexander and the Greeks were not, and Rome was not. And the reason that ungodly, when nations, the structure, and God calls them into mission, and God calls them to have him to be first, and to live out the mission of doing biblically as God reveals what is good, commending what is good, they're there to be stewards of society in a fallen world. But here's what God can do to wicked kingdoms. Who would have thought that the glory of Rome, the massive, mighty Roman Empire, would ever topple down? And God toppled that nation on behalf of the church, on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of the mission of God. Read Romans chapter 16, verse 20. When God speaks, I believe prophetically, that he would soon crush Satan under their feet. See the idea there? I think that links up with what's said right here, that ultimately Rome would be crushed and swept away. Romans 16:20, God would soon crush Satan, referring to, I think, the entire Satan's manifest presence in all of Rome. Rome was persecuting Christians and slaughtering Christians, and the emperor who claimed to be God in human flesh, knowing that he was just a decadent, wicked, immoral man, he even had a coin that was made that said the Christian religion was dead. That's how anti-Christ, anti-God Rome was. And God stepped in and took out an entire world empire. It was prophesied over 600 years in advance in the book of Daniel. That was prophesied. It was prophesied that Babylonia, the Medes-Persians, Greece under Alexander, and eventually Rome would all rise and all be crushed. Verse 35, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. We're now talking about the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, and the rule of God worldwide. Jesus came in. We're part of the kingdom now. The kingdom is broken in, and the kingdom is growing. And when Jesus returns, the kingdom of God, all the kingdoms of this world will come, what, under the authority, listen, there'll be the kingdom of God manifest on the earth. That's what it's talking about. Prophesied 2,600 years ago. A kingdom's coming. We know a lot about that in the New Testament. When we read in Daniel's, in this book, when we read about how apart a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. A rock was cut out, verse 34, but not by human hands. It struck the statue, its feet of iron and clay, and smashed them, crushed them. They were going to be, look what it says in verse 35 again. I just want you to see it. God dealt with four massive global type kingdoms, massive empires that became wicked, that became anti-God. God was able to invade. God was able to, listen, even when it came to Rome, that so many were coming to Christ, and the evangelism of the early church weakened literally the pagan nature of Rome, and God was working, and God stepped in, and God arranged things. And God spoke about it over, well, probably about 670 years prior. That rock that was cut out from the mountain, not by human hands, by the hands of God. God the Father sends God the Son into the world, struck the statue. And then the rock, listen, became a huge mountain. That's you and I. That's you and I in the kingdom of God. Look in Hebrews 10, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A huge kingdom. The kingdom of God, the basileia of God, the omnion basileia, the eternal kingdom of God. We're talking about the eternal kingdom of God now. We're talking about the gift of eternal life given to those who believe in Jesus will enter into that kingdom. Jesus said in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. John's Gospel chapter 3. What God is saying 2,600 years ago, dear Christian, dear man of God, dear woman of God, building your life, God is doing that with integrity and great witness. And in these days of the ramping up of the dark presence, as God has said it would happen, that God would show himself in power by his word and by his works. Be a great witness. Let God use your life to bring about his revelation to the world around you. Whether that's one neighbor next to you, whether that's an entire block, whatever it may be, maybe your involvement in striking a nation. John Wesley did. John Knox did. In the Old Testament, Esther did, and Deborah did, and Nehemiah did. Remember what Arioch said? Arioch under that pagan rule, Arioch under that death sentence. Arioch says in verse 25, I have found a man among the exiles. I have found somebody that knows God, found somebody that got an answer. Because they sought the Lord and he answered them. Verse 36, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You are king of the kings, Lord of the God of heaven has given you dominion, power, and might, and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Clearly, the head of gold is King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Look at verse 39. This is a panoramic view dealing with hundreds of years. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Medo-Persia. History bears that out. Verse 39, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, Greece. We're going to find that out later in the book of Daniel and Alexander. It will rule over the whole known earth at that time. Verse 40, finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, Rome. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And they did. They broke and smashed everything. They took over every nation. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Verse 41. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And that's what Rome was. Rome was a lot of nations pulled together. Rome was nation after nation after nation under the rule of Rome. They were nationalities and peoples. They were sovereign nations that Rome had come and by its iron power and military might, the Pax Roma, Rhodes of the day, this mighty Roman army, this incredible, almost seemingly indefeatable army. Yet it was a mixture. Verse 42, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. I mean, you can say that about a lot of nations of the world. Obviously, the United States is in the same condition. The UK, Europe, all over the place. What nation is the kingdom of God? None of them. God gives political leaders and governmental ordination so that they would do only what is good, Romans 13, only commend what is good in society, and bear the sword on evil. To do God's will and do what's supposed to be done. Remember the praise of Daniel earlier in this chapter? Remember the praise that he gives? Look out of his mouth as the Spirit of God leads him in praise. Verse 20, and he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Every king, every nation, every leader needs to understand that. God can trouble you with a dream. God can take you out. King Herod, one angel of God came and struck him with a sword. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that he filled up with maggots and in 5 days he died. The historian wrote the story. The word of God in the book of Acts tells how this wicked, arrogant, pride-filled king, who would have done great damage to the body of Christ, one angel, one moment, and God deposed him. Where is Marx? Where is Stalin? Where is Lenin? Where is Pol Pot? Where is Hitler and Himmler? Where are a number of these? Genghis Khan, all the way back, the Caesars. Clearly here in the revelation of Daniel chapter 2, dust in the wind, like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer, the wind swept them, nations, kings, away without leaving a trace. Verse 44. Take a look at verse 43 first. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture. That's Rome. That's what most interpreters say. And will not remain united. When Rome fell, all those nations re-divided up and became their own sovereign nations. Any more than clay, you know, iron mixes with clay. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. God will be breaking into the Old Testament. George Alan Ladd has a great big volume, New Testament Theology, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God breaking into the fallen world where Satan was given the rights, where men and women, we were sinners and lost and dying. God, with his rule, began to enter into where Satan had legal rights, legal rule. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. 1 John chapter 5, the evil one who is in control of the whole world, fallen cosmos. Revelation 12, how the dragon, Satan, will what? Lead the whole world astray. God is intervening all the way back into the Old Testament. His kingdom is rolling on. His kingdom is building. The kingdom is demonstrating God's power. This is a kingdom that was initiated that will eventually last forever. Moses would get an understanding of that. Abraham would get an understanding of that. Literally, King David got an understanding of that. Daniel's getting an understanding of that. When Jesus shows up, when Jesus the Messiah shows up, he preaches. Look what he says. Look how much he talks about the kingdom. Repent, you know, and believe the good news. Because why? The kingdom, the basileia, the rule of God is invading this dark world, and this dark world's going to be passing away. Look in the book of Acts how Philip in Acts chapter 8 preached the gospel, the kingdom, the rule of God in Christ. You can't separate the kingdom from Christ. He's the king of the kingdom. As he breaks in and does what he does at the cross and explodes the presence and power of the kingdom of God in Christ. And as that is being, we're told to pray what? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look what Paul the Apostle does in the last chapter of the book of Acts. No, I'm not going to read it. You can go there. Basically going to show you again. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, of the rule, of the reign. The coming rule when Jesus returns based on the gospel. The millennium, the thousand-year reign based on the gospel. The omnion, the eternal kingdom based on what Jesus did at the old rugged cross. Hallelujah. Amazing God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved wretches like you and I. Wretches like you and I. Verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Indestructible. Nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms. You know what it's saying? That it was the kingdom of God, the presence of God in His breaking in His rule that brought down Babylonia, that brought down the Medo-Persians, that brought down Greece and Alexander, that brought down Rome. That will bring down nation after nation. It will bring down the Antichrist, New World Order kingdom. Look at Revelation 19:19, the final inbreaking. Look at Revelation 19:19. See, when Christ, whom the kingdom flows from, comes, then that's when, listen, we call it the kingdom is now but not yet. We experience the presence, the power, the growth of the kingdom. But it's only when Jesus returns that it becomes not only the thousand-year reign and rule, but the eternal kingdom. Look what it says. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. You can read it in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. You can read it through the book of Revelation, how the kingdom of God, going to endure forever and ever. Verse 45, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. This is the work of God. This is the work of the sovereign God, the infinite God, the immeasurable God. This is the work of the God of grace. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. To pieces. That's why the kings of the earth need to bow now. That's why they need to listen to Psalm chapter 2, which is a prophetic message to all the kings of the earth, especially in the last days. That's right. Take Psalm chapter 2 and send it. Send it to senators, presidents, kings, all over the globe. All that you can. Send it. Look what God says in Psalm chapter 2 as a warning before the end comes. Verse 45, the other part of it. The great God, has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Obviously, given by God, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's trustworthy, it's supernatural, it's awesome, it's powerful. Even the dream of this statue that was dazzling and enormous was paling very thin in comparison to the power of the God of heaven. He's the one that sent the vision. He's the one that disrupted the king of Babylon. He's the one that brought a revelation in one short little chapter of hundreds of years of four mighty, powerful, powerful empires. Now, it doesn't give us all the rest, all the way to the Antichrist. We'll get to that later in the book of Daniel. We'll get to that later in the book of Daniel. But when you turn, listen, how are you doing with the study? How's God speaking into your life? Don't you want to be like Arioch said, I found a man, I found a woman that believes in God, that loves God, that knows how to seek God, that will seek God and get an answer, and that deliverance will come. I sought a man, I sought a woman that's a man of God, a woman of God. You know, does anybody, you know, any secular people, anybody that knows that you're a very, listen, a spiritual person that loves God, They may mock you, make fun of you until they realize they need you. Until they become knocking at your door and say, you know what? I know I've made fun of you and cussed you and everything else and spoke behind your back, but I know that, the God that you love, the God that you worship, that Jesus in you is seeable. And I know that he answers prayer. Would you please pray for my family? Would you please, you know, pray for me? Let your life be a light in that way at work and school and in your neighborhood and in your family line, no matter how dark it is. You think your world is darker than Daniel's? You think you're in between a rock and a hard space? I don't think you have Arioch and the troops of Babylon hunting you down to slay you, kill all your family, turn your house into rubble, turn it into a sewer, a dung heap. I don't think you have that yet. But you may have pain, you may have harm, you may have hurt. You think God doesn't know? You may have spiritual warfare where the demonic side is doing things. You may have people that have harmed you or hurt you. You may have put yourself into sin that brought damage into your life. God is the God of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. There's not a trouble you have that God cannot, the great God cannot come down and move in your life. When you read this chapter, do you see the power of God, the sovereign nature of God, the infinite nature, knowing the beginning from the end? Not talking about conspiracy or contingencies, but in prophetic form speaking about actuality, what will really occur. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. Now listen, take a look at this. All his life, a demon-worshipping king who relied on demon-worshipping, conjuring, summoning, enchanters, sorcerers, magicians, and Chaldeans, who looked to the wisdom of the demons, who looked to the wisdom of the demon gods. Clouded with darkness, thick with demonic presence, a power encounter. God set it all up to reveal himself, to crush evil. You know, when Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, you know what he says? I have given you, talking to you, to Christians, every Christian, I have given you, it's in the perfect tense, it's a permanent possession in your life. I have given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions. That's figures of speech of demons, unclean spirits. And to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Jesus, creation obeyed him. The angels of God worship and obey him. The demons feared and trembled in his presence. Death was defeated by him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on dark demon spirits. Christian, are you using that authority? Are you praying as for the extension, for God's kingdom? You know, for the extension of the kingdom of God, which means people getting saved, healed, and delivered, evil being crushed. That's what it means. Look at the training in Luke chapter 10. It's all about training 70 disciples, on how to go out in teams of two, preach the kingdom, the gospel. The gospel is inseparably connected to the kingdom in the New Testament. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the rule of God, the gospel of the sovereign power of God. The only way to get into the kingdom is to be born again. The only way to get born again is to receive the work, the living person of Christ, the gift of salvation, which includes the gift of the Spirit of God, a new nature, born from above. Demon-worshipping king, A warrior king. A king that could snap his finger and kill anybody. A king that everybody feared. The king fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Now, that's what usually a king would do. Now, some people are worried now, this is like this worship to Daniel. No, Daniel didn't take that in. There might be times where God shows his power so much so that people that get so, you know, blasted, so hit by the incredible work of God, that they might do things that he did only what he knew to do. He was raised on the kind of occult. This is what occultists would want. This is what the satanic priests and the false prophet, and this is what John Dee and Aleister Crowley, this is what they want when they would perform things. Remember the little girl in the book of Acts that by a demon predicted the future when Paul cast it out of her? The city became angry. Why? Because they couldn't make any money. They couldn't make any money. The king only did what he knew to do in the context of pagan worship. He's blown away by the God of heaven, but he doesn't know him yet. He's blown away by the God that Daniel knows. Listen, I read a story by John Welvedor, the theologian from Dallas Seminary, where he tells about this very verse, a story out of history of Alexander the Great. In a meeting that he had with the high priest, a Jewish high priest, and he showed up and he literally bowed down before the Jewish high priest. One of the generals or commanders or whatever finally came to him and said, "Why would you, Alexander the Great, bow down to this Jewish high priest?" And it is said that Alexander the Great said, "I wasn't bowing down to him. I was bowing down to the God that he proclaims." I think that's the meaning here. I think King Nebuchadnezzar was blown away by God. He didn't know what else to do. This is all he knew to do. Look at verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Surely," look at the testimony now. Look how it spills over. Look how God strikes the demon-worshipping king, the king of all of the mighty empire of Babylon. Babylon, future Babylon, is based on this historic Babylon. Packed with the demons, packed with adulteries, packed with filth. And the king cries out, and all the Babylonians, all the wise men, all the enchanters, all of the satanic Luciferian priests of that day would have heard this. "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position. Let me stop there a second. Might have been part of what God wanted to happen for what's going to happen later on with Babylonian kingdom. What God's going to reveal even more and more and more to the king and to other rulers, to the people, the demon-worshipping people of Babylonia. Now, Daniel is placed in a high position. God may use, your walk may be honoring God in such a way that God will honor you. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 3:20, I believe, where it says, if you set out to honor God, he'll honor your life. It's true. Even Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John, that if you serve the Lord Jesus honorably, that even God will honor you. It's true. You can look it up. You live with integrity. You live in truth. You just, you know, don't let anything corrupt you. You honor God everywhere. God can put you in places. What kind of position? He's going to be in a high position in the most demonized, decadent, dark empire of the world at that time. God may open a door for you to be in the darkest of places so that you can be used as a window of opportunity for God to demonstrate and show himself show the other utter limitations of finite demons, expose them for what they are, and reveal who he is, the creator and the redeemer. So Daniel is placed in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon. Now you have a believer. Now you have a believer whom the hand of God, the God of heaven, is on, that is one of the highest places of the most demonized nation the world's ever seen. Don't always go to find, you know, don't just go to find the most godly place in this fallen world. God may want you to go to the most demonized place. I think there's an old poem. I think I remember part of it. It says something like this: let others have an ivory chapel beneath an ivory-covered bell, but let me run a rescue ship 1 foot away from hell. Spirit-filled believers in the book of Acts, they would go anywhere. They would go to any person. Nothing scared them. They became so bold, so strong. Acts 9:22, they grew more and more powerful. God may put you in a high position, but in a dark place. In a company, in the sports world, in the entertainment world, in the money world, in politics. He may place you right there. Daniel was placed as a high governmental official in a highly demonized ideology, demonized law system, and demon summoning, demon practicing, demon worshiping government. God didn't tell us to run away from the government. We're to take the light and go invade the government. We're to take the light and go invade the government. Verse 49. Not only was Daniel, look at verse 48, not only was he made ruler over all the entire province of Babylon, look what it says. Look what the king did, and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. He was over all of the sorcerers, all of the magicians. He was over all of them. He had a position higher than all of them. And they would have all known he is a worshiper of the God of heaven that broke in, that did this amazing thing, and by what he did saved our lives. Oh, what an incredible power encounter. What a demonstration of God through a believer's life. Verse 49. Moreover, at Daniel's request, he didn't forget his brothers who prayed. This was not a selfish thing for Daniel. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators. These great prayer warriors, they were administrators now over the province of Babylon while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. Wow. In Isaiah, we have this revelation in Isaiah 6. You know, Yahweh Adonai is seen, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is, was, and is to come. Yahweh Adonai, the Lord God Almighty. You know, who's going to go for us? Who can we send? What's Isaiah's response? Here am I, Lord. Send me. God cleansed him. Look at the book of the prophet Isaiah, what effect he had in that day, and how God used Isaiah to speak of the coming Emmanuel, of the virgin who will birth the Savior, of the Savior who will be the suffering, of a coming millennial king. Look at the book of Isaiah. Do you see what we're talking about? God uses believers. God uses those who obey him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Man of God, woman of God, without Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, without living in obedience to him, you can't do anything spiritually powerful, impacting. You read John's Gospel 15. God has chosen you to go and bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last. That's talking about making massive spiritual impact. Sometimes it's one by one. Sometimes you can, listen, don't think in terms of leading one person to Christ. Think in terms of leading hundreds of people to Christ from beginning to end. Think in terms of using the authority of Christ and prayer to bring destruction and trampling to the to dark spirits and to Satan's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John 3:8. Part of what you and I do in the great mission of God, overarchingly, win souls to Christ. Number two, build up the body of Christ and be a good, faithful brother or sister and be a powerful, powerful, fruit-bearing brother or sister in Christ. Number three, do all you can to pray down dark presence and dark power. Look what the dark power and dark presence did in Babylonia. Look at the other nations. Look what Manasseh worshipped the dark powers. The same dark powers. And he sacrificed his own son. And blood was shed from one end of the kingdom to the other. Look what's happening in the world that we live in. Whether you're in Australia or Canada, the UK or Europe, United States. What are you doing with your life? Maybe you should just turn this off. Look at the book of Daniel, chapter 2 alone. God has got so much to feed you. God has got so much to speak into you. God has got so much faith to build. God's looking for a man, for a woman of God. The world needs, like in Daniel's day, Arioch. I found a man. I found a believer. I found a genuine. You know, you have anybody at work say that? Anybody at school say that? Anybody in sports, media, in politics all around? At your church? I found a man. I found a woman who really walks with God. Who really knows God. Who knows God's power and mercy. Who knows God's word and God's works. Who knows how to pray. Who knows how to witness. Who knows how to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, and that has great compassion. May God bless you in your study of Daniel chapter 2. May God speak into your life and begin to build from here more things coming in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. May the living Christ place into your mind and heart how that rock was cut out, not by human hands, that would crush kingdoms of the world, nations, empires, that end up becoming decadent, demonized, and anti-God. Don't forget Revelation 19:19. The King is coming, and the kingdom that will rule the earth, Kingdom of God, unshakable, eternal. And anyone, listen, anyone who hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes on the name of the Son of God and is born of the Spirit of God enters into that rule and reign, enters into the kingdom. And I believe that's where you're at. Born of the Spirit of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit, God stands by your side. You are a great witness now. You're a great missionary. You're going to be in your obedience to the Lord, in your knowledge of God, in this encounter, chapter 2. Look how God is shaping you. This is your brother in Christ, Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net. Keep us in your prayers. The Lord, the God of heaven, the great God, bless you.